15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We'll be there in a moment. But I want to remind you, and for people that don't listen to me every Sunday, Jesus, the night he was put on the cross the next day, was before Pilate. And he and Pilate were talking. And he told Pilate, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth, and the people of truth hear my voice." That's us. If you know Jesus, Jesus called you people of truth, and we're about the truth. And as far as Easter goes, some of you who know me, I have been trying to program myself away from the things I have been taught about even saying Easter, because Easter is a pagan holiday. And they put the memory of Jesus on a pagan holiday. The Christians did at the time, thinking that even the pagans will have to celebrate Jesus' death. All about the bunny rabbits and the eggs are all about pagan holidays. And this is a day that I think God would have us, his children, to remember this day only as the day that Christ was resurrected. Because you see, a lot of people have been put on crosses. I understand over 3,000 at one time. But nobody has ever been resurrected until Jesus himself was, and then he brought people back. People were resurrected out of graves on the day that he died. And so this is all about resurrection. And I think we need to remember that. I have become in the last several years aware that I can offend God, and I don't want to do that. And I try to look for ways that the Holy Spirit tells me not to do that. Because I wouldn't want to cause him any trouble at all after what he's done for me. So this whole thing, we offend God, I think, and I've done it over and over for years because I didn't know any better. But today I try my best to call this day Resurrection Sunday, rather than anything else, and being about anything else. As far as truth goes, there's one thing I want to throw in here a little early. Just having to do with us. Because the greatest person that ever walked this earth was killed 2,000 years ago, and today, so many people remember that day with eggs and bunny rabbits and new clothes, a day that was intended to bring people closer to God. I think, at least in this country, has succeeded in bringing a lot of people closer to a cash register, because that's the way so many people see this. A word about our very nature, what we're inclined to do. God, when he notified Moses that he was to die, Moses died in the wilderness of Moab, and nobody knows where his grave is. Enoch and Elijah were transferred by God from the earth without even dying. Because I think God knew if there was a grave there, we'd worship it just like they do so much in other countries. People are like that. They want to have some place they can go and look and say, this happened here, and feel good about it. That's the very thing that Jesus left that tomb so there wouldn't be a place that he would be laying dead that we could go worship. Because he's in heaven on the throne at the right hand of God, interceding for us today and directing our Holy Spirit that lives in us continuously, that was put there by God when we were born again. If we'll just listen to help guide us each and every day. But one word I'd like to say is that comes under the heading of truth. And I was studying it this week. Jesus wasn't killed on the cross like this. He was crucified on the cross in the form of a T. If you remember, the crucifixion group, the Roman soldiers that left Pilate's hall with Jesus to go to Golgotha, handed him what they called a nickname, a tree. And he had to carry that over his shoulder all the way to where he was to be killed. And he couldn't do it. They had to get a farmer to carry it for him. It had a hole in the middle of it. And the uprights that he was crucified on stayed in the ground all the time. There were five men on a crucifixion, Roman crucifixion crew, one leader and four soldiers. And they laid this tree down and nailed his hands to it. And then two on each end picked it up and set it on this upright about 6 feet tall. You say, well, there were some folk crucified probably as taller than that. Yes, but they bent their knees. It didn't have to be any taller than that because four men had to be able to pick a man up and hold him higher than the upright so they could set it down on him. And that was the instrument in which Christ was killed on. I've asked questions by people who know, why then this? They say that artists thought this looked better, and artists were paid by people to draw pictures, and the people who paid for it told them how they wanted it done. And then we looked at the pictures and decided that was the way it was done. But it wasn't. So there's a truth that I had to learn. The thing I'd like to talk with you about this morning is Paul's argument that there is a resurrection. Because you've got to understand, like I said before, so many people have died on crosses. Jesus was the first one that came back from the dead. That is the thing that we've got to remember about the death of Jesus and about Christianity. We've got to believe that Jesus came back from the dead. And we look at the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 12. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The Sadducees, a big group of Jewish religious people of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Sadducees didn't believe that there was a resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, he said. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Preachers are wasting their time, and you believing that Christ was resurrected are also wasting your time, because that is the core of the whole thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. What a horrible thought. Now let me tell you something, folks. The main importance of salvation is that that procedure that God started and outlined to Jesus what he wanted him to do and what it was going to do for us. The main thing about all that is it separates us from our sin. You've got to remember that. It's not about meeting every Sunday or every Wednesday night. It's not even about church. It's about separating the individual from his sins. You're yet in your sins, and you're not. You know you're not. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those people who have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and have died and are in the grave are not in heaven. Their spirits will be in hell too. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He's right. I don't know how you feel about your salvation. But I'll tell you how important it is, and I've said it over and over. When those 70 disciples came back to Jesus that he had given power to heal and to take demons out of people, when they came back and were all bragging together how they had had power over Satan, he said, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And let me tell you something. That's the most important thing about all of this. My name's written in heaven. That means a lot. But now is Christ, it says in verse 20, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Of all the people who have died, Jesus is the first one that was resurrected. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What brought death to this earth? The sin of Adam and Eve. That was part of the curse. When they sinned, Satan told Eve, but you don't understand. If you eat of this tree, you won't die. Well, she ate and she didn't die. So I suppose she thought that Satan was right, but he wasn't. Well, that's what he wasn't saying, is that when you ate of it, you brought death to the earth, and now every person that Jesus has created will die at some point in time. So, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That thing that gets us to not have to suffer death came by Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Praise God. But every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. When Jesus comes again, he will call our bodies out of the grave. Our spirits are already with him. And we'll be reunited in glorified bodies with Christ. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. You want to know how long we're going to be here? Until Christ has conquered all his enemies. You remember in the 28th chapter of Matthew, God gave Jesus Christ all authority on the earth. And at the time that all of Christ's enemies have destroyed, Satan and the beast and the Antichrist, when they're destroyed, Jesus will hand the earth back to Father God, pure and clean. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Satan brought death. Death became a reality to everybody because Adam and Eve were not created to die. They sinned and they brought death on all of us. And so when Satan and all of his crew are thrown into the lake of fire, then Jesus will conquer death because it will be on this earth no more for us. Jesus will give the kingdom back to God. You remember what he said? You remember the first thing Jesus preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming soon. And it came 50 days later at Pentecost. The kingdom of heaven was introduced by the church. There are people who are born again. They become the church. And then they, like you, have an opportunity to live in the kingdom of heaven. Not when you die, but right now. The kingdom of heaven is a place where God rules. He rules in heaven. He can rule here if you allow him to. And you allow him to by wanting to do what he wants you to do and being obedient to him. First salvation, then the kingdom of heaven. And he said it's coming. And it did. And God has made a way now for us to live in heaven here on earth. Are the same. Jesus says, you shall have tribulation on this earth, but take cheer, for I have overcome the earth. What man started, Jesus has stopped. But understand me, please. He hadn't stopped it for everybody because everybody hadn't accepted him. I want you to look in the same chapter back just a little bit at verse 1 of chapter 15. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. I hope that includes every one of you. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of the 12. There is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that is necessary for us to believe if we're going to be Christians. There it is, spelled out for you. That he was buried and that he arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. We remember this death and burial and resurrection today. That's what it's all about. And like I said before, I would hope that I would be able to not offend God by remembering it the way that God wants me to remember it, and not with all the other things that man has added to what God started. It's somewhat, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, let no man spoil you with traditions of men. But our tradition here at this church has been that we had the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday. I'd like to explain a little something to you. We're doing it a little bit different today because of our ongoing pandemic. We thought it might make somebody feel a little bit insecure maybe, that if they were partaking of the bread and wine, it might have been through somebody else's hand. So we've got some special stuff here. We've done it once before, I think, that we have the wine in a small container and the bread is on the top of the container. So as we pass this out, we'll go one time and pass everyone that requests it the communion. We'll give you plenty of time. If you're like me and your fingers are fat, don't work real good, you pull the little plastic off the top of just the wafer and the wafer's there. Then, when directed, and we take the other top off, and we have the juice. We have been made aware here at the church at Briarfield, and I know that's the way it's been handled all my life. Philip knows because he was there for most of my life and was in church with me up until I was a teenager. It was a very austere thing the way it was handled at a lot of churches. But we have come to believe here that Christ, that night at the Last Supper, that when everybody had eaten, he took the bread and broke it. And he said, "This is my body. Eat it." And the wine, "And this is my blood. You drink it." And every time you do, you remember me. We believe, or some of us do at least, I do, that God meant, or Jesus meant this for every time we sit down and partake of food. We're to remember that He died for us. It's that important. And not just when we have some special occasion like this. We had a sign made in our fellowship hall, because that's where we eat and drink so much in there, that to remind people, every time you partake of something, you're to remember Jesus. There is tradition ways it's done, and it's done differently in every church. But I think Christ would have us, when the need is there, in order to remember Him, to start a new tradition if we have to. And we can do that. I want to read you something before we get to that part. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 23, some people have told me they've never heard this. They've had communion all their life and they've never heard this. It says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," Paul said, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This is all about remembering Him. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Now listen. "Wherefore, whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world that doesn't know Him. So what this says, now like I said earlier, this whole thing about being saved is about forgiveness of sins. Jesus made a way for the world not to be condemned with their sin. That all we had to do was to ask forgiveness of our sins, and it was taken care of. And God, Jesus says, when we do this, He doesn't even remember what we did. So how do you take of the Lord's Supper of communion? Unworthily. You do it with knowledge of sin in your mind that you have not asked forgiveness for. So before we take of the cup and the bread, I would like for you to bow and silently pray. I'll finish it off with my prayer, but pray that God will forgive you for your sins. Now the neat thing I've learned about that is this. It says in 1 John 1:9 that when I ask Him to forgive me for the sins that I know about, He even forgives me for the sins that I don't know about. And they're there too. So if you will please, for a moment let's pray that God will make us worthy to partake of His communion by asking forgiveness of our sins. Father, I pray that You would forgive me for my sins. Something I have to do every day. Fill me with Your Spirit, Lord, that I may understand Your way. So I thank You, Lord, for forgiveness for sin, that which Jesus died for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.